Today on The Wisdom Journey, we've come to the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel was born in a time of spiritual apostasy, in a nation that had neglected God. Even the priesthood was corrupt. But his birth marked a turning point. Standing in contrast to the corrupt priesthood of his day, the godly Samuel was established as a bold prophet who would lead the nation into a new era. Stephen Davey called this lesson, From Hannah to Shiloh.
We begin our journey through 1 Samuel during a very desperate time in the days of the judges when Israel is being oppressed by the Philistines. But you need to know that Israel's greatest enemy, it isn't the Philistines, it is their own spiritual rebellion against God. Israel is in need of God's help. Help is going to come through the ministry and influence of Samuel. His biography is recorded in 1 Samuel. In fact, it's really an autobiography because Samuel is the author. Now, verse 1 opens. There was a certain man of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, Hannah was more than likely Elkanah's first wife, but since she was barren, he had adopted the polygamy of his day in order to have an heir. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah went to Shiloh to worship the Lord every year. This is where the tabernacle was located then, and where we're told the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord. Now, every year, Peninnah uses this opportunity, this annual trip, to ridicule Hannah for not being able to bear children. And finally, Hannah can't take it anymore. She goes to the tabernacle alone, and according to verse 10, she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now, it's wonderful that Hannah runs to the Lord, right, and not away from him in her sorrow. She makes a vow here to God in verse 11. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. You notice she longs for a son. But let me tell you, she's also longing for her son to serve the Lord. Well, Eli the priest comes on the scene. He thinks she's drunk and out of her mind, but then he learns of her deep longing, and he joins her. He asks the Lord to grant her request, and God does. Here in verse 20, Hannah bears a son and names him Samuel, which means heard of God. That's going to be a lifelong reminder that God had heard her prayer. Well, Hannah now keeps her promise. Here in verse 27, she takes Samuel to Eli. The Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. Let me tell you, the nation Israel will be incredibly blessed because of her sacrifice, because she loaned Samuel, as it were, to the Lord. Chapter 2 records now the prayer Hannah prays at Shiloh. It's a beautiful expression of praise. It focuses on the character of God. Verse 2, there is none holy like the Lord. Verse 3, he is a God of knowledge, the one who brings low and exalts. Verse 7, he guards his faithful ones. Verse 9. And I want you to notice Hannah is offering this prayer after giving Samuel away. She's going home to an empty nursery once again as Samuel stays behind now to serve the Lord. However, that nursery doesn't stay empty for very long because verse 21 tells us that Hannah and Elkanah have five more children. Hannah's fulfilled, beloved, but not because she has more children, but because she has come to rest in the character, the faithfulness of God, no matter what. Well, back here in verse 12, we discover that little Samuel has been deposited in a rather ungodly environment. Eli's sons are described here as worthless men who don't know the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, they're taking the best of the meat of the sacrificial animals. That's supposed to be offered to the Lord, verses 13 through 17. Here in verse 22, we're informed that they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So here these men are, I mean, they're supposedly serving God in this sacred office, but they're using it to satisfy their own sinful appetites. And you're immediately wondering, aren't you, where in the world is Eli? Why isn't he doing something about his wicked sons? Well, Eli's been unwilling to discipline his sons. Verse 22 tells us that Eli kept hearing about his sons, that is, their immoral behavior. So this indicates he's been hearing about it for a long time. And finally, here in verse 23, he gives them, you know, just a little rebuke, asking them, why do you do such things? Oh, he should have removed them from their office, but he refuses to do so. Well, God isn't going to ignore it any longer. Here in verse 25, we're told it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. They are so hardened in their sin, God is determined to judge them. Beloved, sometimes children can choose an ungodly path despite the prayers and the discipline and the instruction of godly parents. That's not the case here. In fact, over in chapter 3 and verse 13, God himself testified that Eli wouldn't restrain his sons. He's not responsible for his son's unbelief. He's not even responsible for their immorality, but he is responsible for ignoring their wicked behavior. And the Lord speaks to Eli through this unnamed prophet who shows up here in verse 27 to warn Eli about his son's wickedness. He even accuses Eli of honoring his sons above God. But Eli refuses to change. And with that, the stage is set for what happens now here in chapter 3. Verse 1 records, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. He's right now around 12 years of age, according to the Jewish historian of the first century by the name of Josephus. And I want you to notice this very telling statement in verse 1. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, a vision is a divine revelation given from God through a prophet. God had promised to speak through his prophets. During this very wicked time in Israel, however, revelation was rare. And that's probably because it wasn't welcomed, if you want to know the truth. Well, one night, verse 4 tells us, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. Now, Samuel thinks Eli called him, but sleepy Eli hadn't. The call comes from God. Now, a second time, again, Samuel runs to Eli. Eli says it wasn't him. When it happens a third time, verse 8 says, Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. So he tells Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Well, the Lord calls again and delivers a very disturbing message to young Samuel. He says, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken. I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Well, in the morning, Samuel is afraid to deliver this message to Eli. Eli insists. So we read here in verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Well, Eli realizes God has spoken, and there's no turning back now. In fact, verse 19 tells us that as Samuel grew, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And what this means is that everything Samuel reveals prophetically, well, it's going to come true. And with this now, Samuel becomes established, verse 20 says, as a prophet of the Lord. He hears from God, delivers the word of God. Now, beloved, these opening chapters reveal to me at least three timeless truths. First, unrestrained sin always leads to terrible consequences. Secondly, what our world needs today are people like you and me who are willing to say, speak, Lord, give me your word, and I will deliver your word to my world. And third, We need parents today like Hannah, who will say to God, "You gave me my child, well, I want you to use him now for your glory." Well, until next time, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
It may be that you're in a situation where you're the only one following the principle we've just learned. You may be the only person in your circle who cares what God thinks. You may be the only one willing to say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." But no matter how easy or hard it is, that's the exact response God wants from you. I hope this lesson helped you today. Thanks for listening. Join us next time as we continue along this wisdom journey.